The rest of us that are staying, you can turn, if you brought your Bibles today, to Acts chapter 9 as we continue the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. By far the greatest, most dynamic conversion of the first century that truly astonished the church. This is a two-part series that we started last week where we really focused on Saul, his Hebrew name, Paul, his Greek name, as Gentiles have come to know him. We focused on that man. Today, we're going to focus on Ananias, the other man that's in this story. So come with me as we read the story again. I'm going to read chapter 9, 1 through 19. It's going to be up on the screen behind me. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump to chapter 22, and I'm going to read just three verses about Ananias. The beautiful thing about Saul's conversion is it's told three different times in the book of Acts. Once by Luke, well, all of it's by Luke, but from Luke's perspective, and then twice out of Paul's own mouth, he recounts his conversion. So I'm going to read a little bit about Ananias to help fill him out today. This is God's word for you today. This is a divine appointment that you're here. And so come with expecting hearts. The Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us. Luke, the historian, writes, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he recognized, or he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus." Now, jump with me to Acts 22. We're going to read just 11 through 13. Now, this is Paul, in his own words, recounting meeting Ananias. 22 verse 11. Paul says, "And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and I saw him." This is the word of the Lord read for your edification this morning. Let's go to the Lord for a quick prayer as we pray for illumination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come to the point of this Christian worship service where we as believers believe your word, that those that come with open hearts and willing to listen, that you speak, truly speak on earth through the preaching of your word. And so I pray that you would help me get out of the way during this sermon. Lord, there's nothing in my experience that they need to hear. It is your word that is eternal. And I pray for the listeners that are gathered here that you would speak powerfully through this very dynamic story of the conversion of this murderer, Saul, to the Christian faith and Ananias' courage in going to see him. I pray that you would gift me with the grace I need to help the story come alive, but not to add anything to the story that's incorrect or not true. And then I pray, Holy Spirit, who dwells within the hearts of believers, that you would connect your word to our life, that you would help us apply it. For your word is living and dynamic, and it is written for today, and it has the ability to encourage and strengthen your saints in every generation. And I pray that would happen here at Redeemer today. Pray that you would protect us from the evil one, as we've been singing. Well, the paradox is, as Christians, we are aware of the enemy and of his presence. Your word speaks often about him. But, unlike our culture, we don't dabble in the spiritual realm with the demonic. We don't view them as entertainment to be placed on TV or in movies. We take them seriously, but we also don't fear them. So we pray in your great name, Jesus, protect us. Protect this space. Protect our hearts and our lives, that we might be filled with your Spirit, that we can go out into our culture and continue to be the witnesses for Christ that you've called us to be. Finally, bless the church around the world. Father, we are part of an international family, and they have already been singing your praises hours before we got here, and they will be singing all around this world after we're done. For this is the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day of the resurrection of Christ, when we remember when that great event occurred. Bless your church, not only Redeemer, but all of your church around the world who is calling upon your name. May we be filled with a deep sense of confidence that we belong, that we are a part of something eternal, and because of that, we have the courage to face our day. We love you, King Jesus. We know that even though we can't see you, you are in this room spiritually with us. May you be glorified by all that is said and done. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, as we continue to look at the conversion of Saul, what I'm attempting to do this morning in this sermon is I'm aiming for the emotions, not necessarily your mind so much, as just to create in each one of you here that believes a deeper sense of the international and even timeless community that you are a part of, the church. When you come to faith in Christ, when you are converted, as we say, when you're born again, when you go through that transformation where before you used to look at Jesus as one of many options in the world, in many ways you stubbornly resisted him when it came to his authority, and then you meet him like Saul did, in whatever way that happened to you in your testimony, and Christ changes your heart, and you go through that change. What many American believers miss is when you go through that change, you're also immediately put into a new family. In the scriptures, this family at times is called the body of Christ, where He is the head and we are the body, and we've got different parts of the body. Each one of us here has got different gifts, but we all together make up the body of Christ. That's one metaphor. It's simply called the church at other times. Comes from the Greek word, means to be called or called out. You know, God brought you. Probably my favorite metaphor, at other times it's called the kingdom. The kingdom of God. I don't know why, but I'm drawn to that. I think in kingdom terminology, and that's all over the New Testament. You were born into the kingdom of man. You've been reborn into the kingdom of God. And you're going to see this powerfully in this story, I hope. It's the story of us, of your brothers and sisters in the past, what they have done. And it's designed to encourage you and I today in what we're still doing. So that's big picture where we're going. Jesus said before He was crucified, you can read His words, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Now, He gave that as a marching order to the church. And I'm going to put before you this morning, that's what you're going to see Ananias do and these Jewish believing Christians in Damascus when Saul comes to them as a converted man, having met Jesus on the road to Damascus. They are going to have to make a choice. Are we going to love our enemy? This man hates us. We've heard about him from Jerusalem. This man, Saul, without an exaggeration, was enemy number one of the church in the New Testament. And he was the worst kind of enemy to have. Not only did he have the authority to put Christians into prison, which is he was doing, he was also putting some of them to death. But what made him so lethal is he was a believer. He held deeply strong convictions in his cause. He really thought Christianity was wrong and was not the truth and that it should be exterminated. Man, that's the worst kind of enemy to have. In his own heart, he's deeply held convictions that he's right as he was persecuting the church. And so you're going to see when he gets to Damascus and he's gone through this conversion, the church has a choice. Ananias has a choice. Is he going to obey Christ and love his enemies? And is he going to pray for those that have formerly been persecuting him? So let's bring, by God's grace, let's bring Ananias to life in the story. Who is this man? We know when you think about people in the first century, and then you compare it to what we know about Ananias, we actually know a lot about him. But as I go through this, there's going to be so much more that I wish I could say, this happened because of this or that. We don't know much about this man. Where he came from. He was a Jew. He was living in Damascus. And at some point in the years following Jesus' resurrection, he, like many other Jews, which is where the gospel went first, came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And Ananias was a Christian, even though they didn't call him that at this time. He was a member of the Way. We were known early on, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you look in verse 10, as we pick up the story, Scott, Saul has been blinded by Christ for 3 days to give him time to think about the encounter. But we pick up the story in verse 10, and we really focus and we start looking at Ananias. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Now, children, if you're here and you're listening, when the Lord in a vision says out loud to Ananias, calls him by name, Ananias, and Ananias says, here I am, Lord, he doesn't mean that he was in the den and Jesus was in the kitchen, like Jesus didn't know where he was. What Ananias means when he says, here I am, Lord, when he raises his hand, so to speak, like in class. He knows that Jesus knows where he is. It's not a location thing. What he's saying, children, is he's saying, I'm listening. I'm listening. What do you want to say? And so Ananias, when we first meet this man, we see him in a posture of obedience. He's listening. And the Lord said to him, rise, verse 11, and go to the street called Straight. Now, I've never been to Damascus, but reading about it, apparently this road is still there. It's still the main east-west thoroughfare through this ancient city of Damascus. This city is 4,000 years old, at least. Ancient. And it's been called Straight for as long as we've got recorded history. So go, Jesus tells them, to a street called Straight, and go to the house of Judas, not Judas who betrayed Jesus, different man. Go to the house of Judas and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he will regain his sight. Now, part of why I jumped to Acts 22 and also read to you a little bit about Ananias. What do we learn from Saul's words? Well, we learn that Ananias is a devout man, takes his religion seriously. He's well respected among the Jews of Damascus, obedient man, faithful man. And so what's easy for us to miss is what Jesus is commanding him to do in these verses, 11, 12, and 13. Ananias, yes, I want you to go find in the city Saul of Tarsus. He locates not only his name, but the town that he's from, Saul of Tarsus. He's on Straight Street. He's in the house of Judas. I mean, Jesus is making this very clear to Ananias. He's giving him the location in his Maps app on his phone, right, to where he's at. But what Jesus was really asking him to do from Ananias' perspective was go turn yourself into the police and be bound and go to Jerusalem. Don't ever forget that. Ananias is being asked to put his life on the line. And we know from Acts 22, this man, I kind of picture him as an older man, but I don't know, but just based on he was a devout man, well respected among all the Jews of Damascus. We think there were about 10,000 of them in this city, about 150 miles north of Jerusalem at this time. This man had a lot to lose by associating with Saul the Christian now. But Jesus tells him to go. And so you read in verse 13, but Ananias said, what? What? He responds back to Christ. He says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Many about this man. How much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Now just let those words sink in for a minute. Not just one, many. I've had many conversations with refugees from Jerusalem or immigrants coming up on the road, this main trade route between Jerusalem and Damascus. And then it would hit Damascus and it was like fingers. The trade routes went all over Asia at that point. So everybody came through Damascus if you were going north. And Ananias is saying, Father, I've not just heard from one guy. I've heard from many believers that are trickling up from Jerusalem. This man is a murderer. He's killing us. And then he says, and he's come here to Damascus with authority from my chief priests. He's still a Jewish believer in Christ. He would still go to his synagogue. And the Christians had reported among the synagogues, Saul is here with a letter. And the letter says that he has permission from the high priest in Jerusalem to bind you if you are found worshiping Jesus and take you back to Jerusalem. Supposedly, not only for prison, but supposedly for death. So Ananias is recounting back to the Lord what he's heard about Jesus. What's he doing? He's having a very human reaction to a personal threat. Everybody in this room can relate to that. This is scary, what he's being asked to do. And so he's pulling back. He doesn't want to be harmed. He certainly doesn't want to be bound. I don't want to be bound. I think that would be very dehumanizing to be put into handcuffs, to be forcefully led out of my house or home, let alone taken hundreds of miles away where I was not born and raised, back to Jerusalem. He's very afraid. C.S. Lewis famously said, I like this quote, of all the bad men, the religiously bad men are the worst. He's right. That's what Ananias was confronting. In other words, if they were to come through those doors and they were to handcuff us and take us away in the name of the state, that'd be bad. If they were to come through those doors, somebody in authority, handcuff us and take us all away in the name of Satan, that'd be bad, right? But the worst, says Lewis, is if a man were to come through that door and in the name of God, find you and your wife and your children and take you away. And he thinks he's obeying the Lord when he's doing it. That's what Saul was doing. And that's why I think Lewis is right. Of all the bad men in this world, the religiously bad men are the worst because they're perverting something that is pure, which is God. And in his name, they're doing evil things. It truly is, one commentator said, and this is not an over-exaggeration, it's suicidal for Ananias to do what Jesus is commanding him to do. This is not a joke. This is enemy number one. And he's just been commanded to go to his home and talk to him. So in verse 15, you really start to see the compassion of Christ for his children. You notice that Jesus says to Ananias, go. Doesn't rebuke him. Ananias' response is a human reaction to the personal threat. But Jesus Christ is your highest authority. That's what it means to be a Christian. You have submitted to him as Lord. That was the first doctrinal statement of the early church. Christ is Lord. Even above the emperor. He's our highest authority. So Jesus tells Ananias, no, we're going. You and I, we're going. But then he arms him with knowledge. And here you really see the tenderness of Jesus. And it's what he arms you with. He gives Ananias knowledge that he can sink his teeth into. Tells him he is his chosen instrument. Jesus tells Ananias that. That had to have comforted Ananias. No, Ananias, we're going to go. And you're going to talk to him. Because I have chosen Saul to be my chosen instrument. He's going to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And if you back up in verse, I think it was verse 11, Scott. He's told Ananias in this vision that Saul of Tarsus, that last sentence, is praying. Jesus is giving Ananias secret knowledge. He's over in this home. He can't see, but he's praying to me. Ananias, you pray to me. Saul is now praying to me. So take that to heart. I'm working in your life. And then he also says, verse 12, this had to have helped Ananias. And Saul, this murderer, has seen a man named Ananias come to his home and lay his hands on him that he might receive his sight back. In other words, what Jesus is saying to Ananias, I know you're scared, and I know what I'm asking you to do is scary, but I'm already out ahead of you. I'm already working in Saul's life. I've already given him a vision of a man named Ananias, which is your name, right? Because I picked you before I gave him the vision. He's going to come, Saul has seen, and lay hands on him, and he's going to receive his sight. Never forget, not only does God send you out into the world, but he brings you to things where he's already been at work. And so this had to arm Ananias with a type of courage. Okay, we can do this. But what I want you to see, and this is critical for the application to you as a believer in following Christ today, is the one thing that Ananias wanted to hear the most that he did not hear from Jesus. What is the one thing that is conspicuously missing from everything Jesus says to Ananias? I picture it as the magic word, right? When I was growing up, "Mom, I want a cookie," she would say. "I want a cookie, what? Please." I would say, she'd say the magic word, Barrett. Say the magic word. "I'm not a servant, you know. I'm waiting." If I'm Ananias, I'm waiting for the magic word. And the magic word is, "And you'll be safe. You'll be safe." He didn't say that to him. He just commands him, "Go, and I'm with you. I'm with you." He's praying to me. You're praying to me. He's seen you coming in a vision. He is my chosen instrument. "That's enough, my son. Now let's go." And that has, for me, so much application. If you're not careful as a believer, what we do is we slip back into viewing our relationship with King Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, as just sort of wish fulfillment Jesus. And really what I'm doing when I pray to Christ is, deep down my motivation is, I want Jesus to promise me earthly safety and avoidance of earthly pain and suffering. The problem with that is you've been called to follow a king who suffered. He suffered during his earthly journey for the kingdom. And he's called you to join him and to walk with him. And the reality is, this is a scary world. This world is not a joke. There are people out there that will kill you for this faith. Get over it. It's a dangerous world. It's always been a dangerous place. And Jesus says, "Follow me. I'm not only sending you, but I'm bringing you. I'm out ahead of you working." And so Ananias, armed with this, without hearing the magic word, safety, does the most remarkable thing to me in verse 17. It inspires me. "So Ananias departed and entered the house." So wherever he is in this urban sprawling setting of this ancient city, he leaves his home. I don't know if this is totally true, but the way I pictured in my mind, it's not suburban, home, yard, right? They're probably connected in cities. So he's going, and then he turns on Straight Street, and he's walking, and he finally finds the house of Judas, and I can see him in my mind's eye, standing on this street with carts and the bustle and all the commerce going around him, and there is that closed door. And he's just looking at it. Behind that door is the police, the temple guards that have come with Saul from Jerusalem to arrest him and take him back to Jerusalem. And he's got a choice to make. Does he knock or does he run? And it says he not only departed, but he entered. When he knocked on that door and they opened that door and he walked in, he is surrounded by enemies, and he's all alone. He is surrounded by the temple guard that has come with Saul, and he's alone. There are not other Christians with him. And he walks into that house because he's got just enough faith to obey God and to trust him with the results, no matter what's going to happen. Don't ever discount this act of courage that Ananias did. This is big. A very big deal. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and do good to those that persecute you. I have sent you. Now go." He's waiting on you. And so Ananias, we read in verse 17, departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, now here comes to me the most emotional moment of the whole story. This is all Ananias. Jesus didn't tell him what to say. This is coming from him now. He enters the house and he says to him, "Brother Saul." That's family terminology. That's saying, welcome to the family. Now I don't know if he's in a room with more people, but he's definitely in a house with other people that are not his brothers. Not yet, at least. And he's going on faith that Saul is. So you don't see him walk in and go, okay, heard about you, right? Don't want to be here, but I'm here because Jesus commanded me. Could have said that. I probably would have said that. But instead, the very first words out of his mouth that Jesus, working through the Holy Spirit, prompts Ananias to say, the human voice is a voice of kindness to Saul. We are family now. I have met Jesus, and he changed me. You have met Jesus, and he has changed you. There is no going back. And Ananias, in that home, surrounded by enemies, people that had come to Jerusalem to bind him, freely identifies with his new Christian brother, Saul. Brother Saul, he says, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to remember, when Ananias walks in and he lays his hand on Saul, remember, at this moment, Saul is blind. He cannot see the compassion in Ananias' face or the love in his eyes. For 3 days, God has put him in a dungeon of darkness to meditate and pray about what he has been doing all these years in murdering believers and persecuting Christ. And Saul, and this was all last week's sermon, has undergone this radical shift in his thinking towards believers. And he has not eaten anything for 3 days. He has not drunk anything for 3 days. We believe part of that was the shock that he had gone through and the whiplash emotionally that he is experiencing. He was convicted that he was right, convinced, and now he realizes he's been wrong all along. And Jesus sends to him a believer. And commentators brought this out. I think this is actually very, very true. That it's probably these words, Brother Saul, are the very first words that Saul has heard from a believer since he was struck blind on the Damascus Road. I mean, he's heard the other men around him talking, but they don't know what's going on. But Jesus used the compassion of the human voice, calling your name and brother, to bring him in. And then to this blind man who he can't see him, but he could feel the pressure of Ananias' hand. And it wasn't a blow. He didn't hit him or strike him. He lays his hands on him. And he says, Jesus loves you too. He sent me, same Jesus that met you, to regain your sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. John Stott writes, was the arch enemy of the church to be welcomed as a brother? A brother? Was the dreaded fanatic of Jerusalem to be received as a member of the family? Yes. Ananias explained how the same Jesus who had appeared to him on the road had sent him, Ananias, so that Paul might recover his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be accepted into his new family. Now we read after this, as we kind of wrap this part of the story up, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. A lot of commentators believe this is why we think Luke, the historian, was also a doctor. He uses medical terminology here. Something happened to Paul. Scales fell back off his eyes, and he regained his sight, just like Jesus gave him in the vision. Then he rose, got up, he was baptized, and then we read, in taking food, he was strengthened. And then you read these beautiful words, and this is where we're really focusing in. And then for some days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. For some days. We don't learn until Galatians in Paul's own writings. This was 3 years. He spent 3 years up and around Damascus and in northern Arabia. God sort of cloistering Saul, giving him time to process and grow and learn and study the scriptures, interacting with the disciples of Damascus. Think of that. Arch enemy number one comes to the city of Damascus. Jesus confronts him on the way, converts him, and then immediately puts him into a new family. Ananias speaks to him in family tones, "Brother Saul." And then the church of Damascus had a massive choice to make. Do we accept this man who has killed people that they might have known down in Jerusalem, or do we not? And the astonishing fact of human history is they did. They risked it all. He could have been a spy for all they knew, but they opened up their hearts to Saul. Why'd they do that? Well, they did it for a lot of reasons, we could say. But when you think about it from Saul's perspective, he needed this. He really needed this. He didn't need just one guy coming up, shaking your hand, and then you never see him again. Because his mind could play tricks with him. Do they really love me? Do they really accept me? Are they going to kill me too one day in my sleep for what I've done? And so God put him into a nursery called the church. And other believers, people we don't even know their names, loved on him, encouraged him. Can you imagine the whiplash that he's going through during those 3 years? To realize your arch enemy, from Saul's perspective, the Christian, was all along your friend, your dearest friend in the world, the one person you could count on to give their life up for you, as Ananias had done, and knocking on that door all those years ago, and entering that room with the temple guards, and boldly saying, "That's not my enemy, that's my brother." And welcoming you into the family, Saul needed this. He needed time to grow and to believe that this thing called the church was real. And this new community that Christ is building is real. It's not just a religious idea. And that's where we, you and I, come into this story. When Jesus met you, in whatever form it took, Sunday school, your mom and dad sharing the faith, a pastor during a sermon, you coming to faith, a coworker or a friend. At some point, if you are a believer, you went from thinking, "I don't think this is a story for the masses. I think this is a story for me. I think Jesus is actually speaking to me." That he's saying to me, "I'm a sinner and I need to repent and trust him as Lord." And you opened your heart to him. When you did that, you became an insider. God put you into a new family. You changed kingdoms. You switched from the kingdom of man, this world, and God brought you over into the kingdom of God, the church, the body of Christ. And that's a real thing. You are a perpetual, eternal insider now. You know the secret handshake, right? You've got the key. You're welcomed into this new community of people that Jesus Christ is assembling right now all around the world. They've already been worshiping him, and we are connected. And you see that from the opening words of Ananias, "Brother Saul." And man, did it change Saul's life forever. Changed his life forever. In all of the letters that he wrote, how warm he was towards believers. He would talk about how much he loved them, how he couldn't wait to be with them any minute, how he couldn't wait to visit them, to pray for them. Why do you think he was that way? Because of the Christians in Damascus loving on him for 3 years and helping him believe that this thing called grace and forgiveness is a real thing. So as we come to the conclusion, a couple of applications, and then we're coming to the table. Number one, you know, one of the things that's been speaking to me all week about Ananias. Jesus, and there's just no way to sugarcoat this statement. I have felt this, but not at the same level that Ananias has. He will ask you to do scary things in your life. He just will. But boy, he's good. He's a good king, and he'll arm you with the knowledge that you need to go forward and to be obedient. But make no mistake about it. He is all about the business of building his kingdom and sending his people out there to reclaim his lost. And he will at times push you and I into awkward, uncomfortable human relationships or situations. And for some of you, he might actually ask you to go into downright dangerous places with the gospel, the way he asked Ananias to do. But he is doing so with a mind on his plan and what he's doing. And you can see it so graphically in Ananias. He is standing before that door on Straight Street. And I picture him, if I could see him in my mind's eye, debating, do I knock or not knock? Should I knock hard and communicate confidence, or should I tap? Right? Should I knock and run? See how many come to the door? We don't know. But he knocked. And we know this. He entered. And he called Brother Saul, a family member. And then baptized him, we think. Ananias did that. Then took him to church and introduced him to the believers in Damascus. And the rest, as they say, is history. You know, there's only 27 books in the New Testament. Saul wrote 13 of them. That's huge. He wrote the book of Romans, which is the theology book of the entire Bible. He launched a mission program in Syria and Asia Minor, planting churches all over the place that prompted Christians to keep going out to Gentiles. And that mission program finally reached your ancestors, looking at you probably somewhere in Northern Europe. And then they came over to North America, all the way down to you. And now we sit in a church called Redeemer at the very ends of the earth from Jerusalem. You can thank Paul for that. He started that. He was the emphasis behind that. He was on fire for Christ. And so when Jesus Christ asked me and you today to do uncomfortable things for him, remember, he's got a plan, and it's big. And he's building his church around the world, and you have no idea how your faithful obedience, even following Christ into uncomfortable situations, if he tells you to go, can have fruit that bears fruit for generations to come. That's not a joke. And that's not a pastor just trying to rah-rah and fire you up. That's the reality, because Christ is Lord, and he is the real superpower behind this thing called the church as he's building his kingdom, and you're a part of it. You're a part of it. Application number two that I wanted to drive home to is this. Jesus clearly, through the story of Ananias, wants to expand your horizon beyond your physical death. Now, if you're not a believer or if you're very secular, I'm about to literally go into Lulu land here. I'm going to go crazy in this type of thinking. But this is Christianity. You are absolutely supposed to believe in the afterlife. You're supposed to taste it and drink it and know that it's real. That's why he's left us the table. You are supposed to live every day of your life believing that you are eternal and that the life that you're living now is a pilgrim life and you're passing through. And there is a life to come that's more permanent than this life and eternal. That's what he was asking Ananias to risk. What if Ananias had been killed that day after meeting Saul? He'd still be okay because of the afterlife. And so what Christ does for me all the time, because I can be so petty in my little worldview and I just don't want to suffer and I want to be successful. But Christ says to each one of us, you follow me and I will dignify you in playing a role in building something eternal. And I want you to live every day knowing this. I got you. I got you. In life or death, in sickness or in health, I've got you. So don't wait for the magic word. Be obedient. Be obedient. Walk through those doors that Christ puts in front of you if he tells you to go. And what it does for me is this. It has real world application. Because I know I belong. And I was blessed. And I admit that. I was raised, as we have a lot of children here, in a Christian believing church where my pastor preached this way as well and taught me to see that when you were saved to become part of a group, the church. And what that means is I've walked through my life. I want you children here to walk through your life with this great confidence. I'm already accepted. I'm already an insider. So are you. So if you're not included in the most popular group in any school you find yourself, who cares? I'm included in the most awesome group I can think of. The group that's waiting on me in the afterlife. My best friend I may not have even met yet in this life. He may be waiting on me already. Have you ever thought of that? Your best friend might live in a different generation than you. But you and Christ are both now going to be saved and you're going to meet each other in the afterlife in a real world redeemed. You are an insider. And because of that, give yourself away to the local church and to the kingdom. Because this group right here, we're not perfect yet. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to need to forgive each other. Because it's not the afterlife yet. We still struggle with sins, each one of us. We're petty when we shouldn't be petty. We're ungracious when we should be gracious. We need to hang together and be loyal to one another and show one another that type of loyalty and grace and forgiveness that you see Ananias showing Saul. When he says, "Brother Saul," and touches him, the human voice of kindness and love, appropriate human touch, blessing his brother, welcoming him into the family. It's critical. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I get tired of hearing, "Well, in my past, this church hurt me, that church hurt me, or I had a negative experience." I know that. I know that. There are bad pastors out there. You got to go forward. There are bad church members out there. Jesus boldly told us there's going to be non-believers in the church until he comes back, wheat and tares. There's also going to be believers that are baby Christians, and they're very immature. They're like a little kid walking around with a bazooka. They're just flat out dangerous, you know, on fire for Christ. And then there's really mature believers there too. What Jesus is asking you to do is drop the self-pity and just become loyal as a hound dog to your new home. Your new family. That's your group. And I've learned to think that way over the years. Y'all are my group. You're my family. And when you do things that annoy me, it's happened once, 17 years, I think you know who you are. I'm kidding. No, we rub each other the wrong way. But you know what they gave Saul on that day? This moves me so much. We know who you are. We know what you are. That you're a murderer of us. We also know you ain't that anymore. And we accept you. And we're going to stay loyal to you. And God, they didn't know it, but God's going to give you 3 years to work and get to know us as we work and get to know you. And even when all the bad stuff keeps coming out and more people, don't you know, came up from Jerusalem, didn't know what had happened to Saul, and he's over there in church worshiping, and they go to the Jewish synagogue, and they're like, "Whoo, you do not want to meet this Saul of Tarsus." And they're like, "Well, funny thing about that. To be known for all your faults, to be vulnerable, to make mistakes in a group, and to still be accepted. That's called the church. That's called paradise on earth, a little foretaste of what this table represents. I'll conclude with this. If there's any non-believers among us that is listening, so encouraging from this story. Did you notice what happened to Saul after Ananias laid his hands on him and prayed for him and he received the Holy Spirit? He got up. Don't you feel like life is constantly beating you down? Life is a battle. It really is. It's a veil of tears, as one author put, that we walk through. But with Christ in his heart, Saul was able to get up. And then he was baptized. That means he started identifying publicly with Christians. And then I love this. He ate. We don't know. Maybe it was Ananias that fed him. But they started strengthening his body. He ate and he drank and he was encouraged. And then he went to church. For some time he was with the disciples in Damascus. That is a picture, non-believer, of what Jesus Christ can do for you. He can lift you up and give you a courage for life. He can give you us for better or for worse. He can give you a new family of people that will love you and stick with you. And he can strengthen and feed you every day of your life for what you need. Because he knows what's out ahead of you. And he's bigger than that. He can strengthen and feed you just like he did Saul and completely change his life. The irony for you, non-believer, is you're on the other side of the door on Straight Street. And Jesus is out on the street. But Scripture says he's knocking. He's knocking. Open the door. Open the door to your heart and let Jesus come in and bow the knee. He is Lord. And it is time for you to open the door and acknowledge that. And he will give you a strength for this world that you've never experienced before. Do it today and you will know what we're talking about as insiders. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow our head and prepare to come to the table, may you fill your bride with beauty and strength. I know that I stand before a room of Ananiases, men and women that love you and obey you, and some at great cost. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might know that you, King Jesus, are Lord and Savior, and are already out ahead of us, working to use us for your good purposes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hear God's benediction from Hebrews 13. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good. Amen.